Matthew chapter 23. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places in the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greater among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you'll receive a greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you'll kill and crucify, and some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more, till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We are still in this last week of Jesus before he goes to the cross, the last couple of days before he is finally crucified for the sins of the world. And we saw last week the opposition coming against him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, everyone coming to test him with a lot of questions. They brought him all these questions, testing him, trying to trap him. And obviously, they didn't succeed because Jesus masterfully answered every single question. And so we see now that just the same way that the Passover lamb had to be inspected 5 days prior to being killed. In the same way, these guys came up to Jesus and they really inspected him. And so this was really prophecy being fulfilled. While they were questioning him, they were actually fulfilling prophecy by inspecting the perfect Passover lamb. And there was no blemish found in him. They couldn't say anything to him. There was no fault, no spot found at all. And now, at this stage, he has silenced his enemies. They didn't speak to him anymore. They didn't question him anymore because he just silenced them totally. They had nothing more to say to him, but they had, you know, hatred in their hearts towards him, and they wanted to kill him. And so at this stage, his enemies are silenced, but now he goes on and he goes to expose their hypocrisy. He now turns around and he speaks to the people about the Pharisees. Look there at verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. So now the angry Pharisees are still in the temple. They're still around him, and now he turns to the multitudes and to his disciples, and he starts exposing the hypocrisy of all these guys. He starts talking about them. Obviously, they were still in earshot. They heard everything, but he didn't talk to them directly anymore. Now he was talking about them to the people. And he warns the people. In verse 2, he says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, what he's really saying by Moses' seat is he's speaking about the authority. They have taken the authority of Moses on themselves. You know, Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of these guys that sit in the seat of Moses, but they don't do the things that they were supposed to do. They just tell the people what's the right things to do. You see, they seize this position of authority. And to say like the seat of Moses is almost as we speak of a professor's chair at the university, that kind of thing. It's the same kind of authority we're speaking about. And now Jesus comes and he just says, these guys don't do the things they say. And I want to give you a number of things this morning as we start out. A number of signs of this false spiritual leader that you can note down. The first one is that they lack God-given authority. That's what we see right here. You see, these guys, they took the authority of God on them and they were doing the things with God's authority, but God didn't choose them. He didn't anoint them for that. And there's a huge difference. You can never take God's work on yourself. It's something that God calls you to do and he gives it to you. And so false spiritual leaders, first of all, they lack that God-given authority. And then verse 3, Jesus goes on. He says, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do." Very sad. Second thing about false spiritual leaders that we see is they lack integrity and sincerity, because they tell you something to do. They say, "You must do this. This is what the law says." But they themselves, they don't do it. They just don't have that in themselves. It's very easy for them to start pointing you to all the things that you have to do, but they themselves can't keep these things. They don't do it themselves. You know, it's sort of like referring back. Just think back a couple of chapters, Matthew 21, verse 30, where Jesus spoke about the parable of the two sons. And the one son, he asked his sons to go work in a vineyard. And the one son said, "I will go." But he never ever went. He said he will go, but he just didn't go. The other guy said, "No, I'm not going," but eventually he's the one who went. So he's the one who did the will of his father. The Pharisees were like the guys who say, "I go," but they never ever do. They just don't do what they say they will do. And I think the New Testament speaks very strongly about the fact that we should be doers of the word. We should do what the word says, not merely observers or hearers. You know, we should do these things ourselves. James 1:22 says very clearly, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You see, if you just sit and you hear the word, you could even agree with the word. Many people do that. They sit, they say, "I agree with what you're saying. Preach it, brother." And they would agree and they would hear it and it will go in, but it will never be transformed in their life. They would never do something that the word says. And that's the problem, because if you are like that, you are not transformed. You're not changed by the word. You're just deceiving yourself into thinking that I'm doing the word. But just knowing the word and not doing it doesn't help you at all. That's what he's saying here. Same case with the Pharisees right here. You know, Paul spoke of the Jews who felt justified just because they had the law. You know, they said, we are right with God just because we have the law. We are the children of Abraham. And just because we are those, you know, we are fine with God. He says, that doesn't work like that. If you want to be under the law like that, you have to keep the law. You have to be able to keep the law. And I think there are many people sitting in churches on Sundays that are like that. They think they're Christians because they grew up in a Christian home, or, you know, in a Christian family, or they used to go to church all their life, but they never made that commitment to the Lord. They're not saved. They just think they are. You know, I've got a very good quote for you from Billy Sunday, the famous baseball player that turned famous evangelist, and he said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you an automobile. And that's the same. You know, just by many people think, just because they sit in church, now we're Christians. That's not what makes us a Christian. You know, oftentimes I speak to people, and one of the questions I would ask is, you know, how's your walk with the Lord? How are you doing with the Lord? And they would say, no, we go to church on Sunday. And I'm like, that's not what I asked you. I wasn't asking if you tick off a box somewhere. I'm like, I want to know how you're doing with the Lord, because it's not measured. Your relationship with the Lord is not measured if your seat is ticked off on a Sunday morning. And so a lot of people feel that. They feel, as long as I go to church, you know, then I'm fine. And they don't have that real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot be saved through your family, through your dad, your mom being a Christian. You cannot be saved because your pastor, whatever he does. You cannot be saved any other way. You have to come to the cross yourself. You have to lay down your life there and be changed. It's been well said that God doesn't have any grandchildren. You have to come to Him yourself. There's no other way. And so Jesus is speaking about the fact that the Pharisees, you know, they just say all these things, but they don't do it themselves. He goes on there in verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You see, that's a third sign of a false spiritual leader, is they lack sympathy. They are very quick to heap a lot of stuff on you. This is all the stuff that you have to do. Here's the burdens that you have to carry. But they themselves, they won't lift a finger to help. They were really bad examples because, you know, they expected more of the people than they would do themselves. They're like, you keep these things, but, you know, we're going to watch you. But they themselves didn't do it. And when I think of heavy burdens, you know, I've got a picture for you there. I remember when I was traveling the world and spent a lot of time in Nepal, you'd see these guys, these Sherpas, and they would be carrying loads. Sometimes it'd be like three times their height, you know. And it's all these travelers from overseas coming with the money, and they pay these guys to carry all their stuff up the mountain. That's what I, you know, it's a heavy burden. I always thought about these guys like shame, you know. They just have to walk with all this stuff up the mountain for the people. And the other ones, they've got a day pack, and they're like, we've climbed Everest. But it's these guys who do the work. And that's the kind of thing that, you know, exactly the kind of thing that the Pharisees were doing. They were putting these heavy burdens on the people. They themselves didn't do that. They didn't want to carry it. They just wanted to burden the people. And if you think about Jesus, that's exactly the opposite to Jesus. Jesus Christ in Matthew 11 verse 30 says, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. For Jesus, it's not about keeping rules. It's not about you have to do this and this and this and you can't do that. Jesus says, love. If you love one another, these things will happen automatically. Another scripture there in Acts 15 verse 10 says, now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples, which neither your fathers nor you were able to bear? You see, the problem is, no one can keep the law. That's impossible. That's the reason why the law was given. I've said so many times before, the law is just a mirror to show you where you fail. The mirror shows you where you fall short, where you can't do the thing, so you can realize, listen, I need the Lord because I can't do this by myself. That's the main reason why the law was given. The law was never given to make us perfect. It was to show us that we are not perfect. And so that's what these guys were doing. They were telling the people, you have to be perfect. We're going to watch you. You know, they were sort of had this authority over the people, but they themselves couldn't keep the law because they were human too. No human can keep the law perfectly. Then verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. You know, these guys, obviously it was a show for them. An outward show. It's like advertising how spiritual I am. So when the people look at me, I'm a Pharisee or the Sadducee, they must just like, oh wow, that guy is just so spiritual. I want to be like him. People should never think that. They should always think, I want to be like Jesus. You know, we should never want to be like people. And so that's the thing we find here. It's like they were advertising these things. They were just going out, this outward show. And that's the fourth thing about a false spiritual leader, is they lack humility. And that's a big thing. That covers a lot of ground. You see, the great sin of the Pharisees was hypocrisy based on pride. They were full of themselves. They were so filled with pride. And because of that, they were hypocrites, because they actually thought they were perfect. That's one sad thing to me about a hypocrite, because if there's a tendency of hypocrisy in your life, the tendency is not to notice it yourself. Hypocrites never look at themselves as hypocrites. They just think they're perfect. Really, they just think, well, I can do everything, but let me just look at all the other ones. No, no, you should be doing that, you should be doing that, but they themselves, they don't look like that at themselves. They sort of fail to see their own hypocrisy. You see, in their religion was external. It wasn't internal. It was to impress the people. It was not to be holy before God. They didn't do all these things they were doing because they wanted to be holy and loving and obedient to God. They just wanted to look, to have all the people look on at them and say, man, what a spiritual guy. And they just relished in all that pride and all that attention they got from the people. And that's just so sad. Matthew 6 verse 1 says, take heed that you do not do your charitable works before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And Jesus was speaking about praying and about fasting, about giving, about all those things. And he said, when you do something from your heart, do it before the Lord. Don't do it so everyone sees you, because then you already, if everyone says, oh, that's a great guy, then you already have your reward. There will be no reward for you in heaven. So just keep it between you and the Lord. Let your left hand not even know what your right hand is doing. You see, the purpose of these men was just one fall. It was just so people would esteem them as very spiritual. They loved the attention of the people. That was all this is about. They would just draw the people to themselves because people would be impressed with them. People would not necessarily want to be like that because it's like, man, I can never be that religious. And people would like just feel like they lack. You know, have you met people like that? When you speak to them and they just talk about all these things, you just start feeling like, well, I'm not nearly where you are, you know. And I'm just like, maybe one day when I grow up, I want to be where you are, kind of thing. And they were just feeling inadequate themselves. And that's the way the Pharisees had this. That's the way a hypocrite works in someone else's life. You know, it's all this external thing. And what I'm talking about also is false spiritual leaders. When a false spiritual leader shares a message, afterwards you should not be drawn to this guy. You should be drawn to Jesus. After the message, you should be impressed with Jesus Christ. You shouldn't be impressed with the guy who brought the message, because otherwise something went wrong. And today we've got a lot of that. There's a lot of dynamic people. And people are drawn to them because the way they come across, you know. And it's like, wow, I love that guy. That guy is amazing. We should never do that. We should always say, the Word of God is amazing. Jesus Christ is amazing, because if you're a true teacher of the Word, you'll point people to Jesus Christ. Never draw the attention to yourself. You see, and that's the problem that we have today. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, they have a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. And we can sometimes do the same thing, you know, just draw attention to ourselves. The great thing about us, even in worship, is we're all standing. That's a good thing. But some churches, you know, the people are sitting. There's times of worship that people are sitting. And then you would find one guy and he would be standing up there, like just praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And he's drawing everyone's attention onto himself. And sometimes that can be a bad thing, because we are a body together. And so if everyone is standing, praise the Lord, then jump up. But you don't want to do something, even in a time of worship, that attracts attention to you. Because we don't want to be focused on you. We want to be focused on Jesus. And so we should be sensitive in the spirit. But the Pharisees were not like that. They loved the attention of the people. They loved to get all that attention. They didn't give it to the Lord. And then he speaks there about, you know, they make their phylacteries broad. Now, I don't know if you guys know what a phylactery is. It's like a leather box, a black leather box that they bind on their foreheads. And they bind it on their arms and their wrists. And I've given you some pictures here so you can see. It contains portions of the Old Testament scripture. You can see it's wrapped there around his arm and the one against his head. I think the last one is also a great picture. You can see this is, even if you go to Israel today, you'll see these guys. They walk around like that. They bind the scrolls in this little box on here, and they wrap it around their arm and they put it on their forehead. And that's according to the Old Testament that says it should be, you should keep the law at all times, like frontlets between your eyes. And these guys would walk around with boxes like this. It looks a bit weird. You know, they just took it so literal. This is the way we're going to do it. It's better to have it in your forehead, you know, than have it on your forehead. That's the problem. But these guys were all consumed with the outward. And so what they would do is, according to Deuteronomy 11:18 and Numbers 15, they took it very, very literally. And so these guys, what they would do is they would make their boxes broad. You know, so everyone looking at it like, wow, that guy must be spiritual. Look at the size of his box, you know. And it's like, it's almost like pimping out your phylactery. You know, it's like these guys who pimp up their cars, you know. It's like all orange with tail fins and stuff. And everyone notices it. It's like, whoa, you know. And it's the same kind of thing. These guys would be like, their phylacteries would be like, wow, you know, this guy must love the Lord amazingly because of all the stuff. I wonder how he carries that weight around, you know. And that's the idea of these guys. They wanted to draw attention to themselves. They weren't just not just happy just blending in and serving God in the silence. They wanted to just show off and have the people impressed with them. It also says enlarge the borders, you know, of their garments. That's the fringes with the tassels and the blue. Now, in the ancient world, the borders of your garment was a very significant thing. Even in the Bible, so many people touched the hem of Jesus' garment, which speaks about that, and they were healed. It speaks about authority. A lot of these things are different than we understand them today. And so what these guys would do is they would like enlarge the borders, you know, bigger blue, more tassels, and it's like they would show off. They would want to attract attention to themselves because that way they figured they would be more religious. The people would look at them and they would esteem them for the wrong reasons. Romans 12 verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." You see, our flesh, my flesh, your flesh, our flesh likes attention from people. Our flesh likes to be, you know, put up on a pedestal like, wow, this guy is great, or this girl really knows the Lord. You know, that's what our flesh naturally desires. But that's the sinful old flesh. We should not do that. God says, don't think of yourself more than you should. And this is a sort of a sobering thought for all of us. Because most of us, when we talk to people, you know, we'd like to say things that sort of people think more of us than they should. It's better to have people think less of you than what was actually the truth, than they think more of you. That's what the Bible teaches. But because of our flesh, we want people to like us. And we say things in such a way, and we should watch out. Because in that, we also become hypocrites. And we spoke about last week, hypocrites, they're liars. They're fakers. They're pretenders. And God hates liars. It's the same as lying to someone. You know, if I think through my life, I went through the stage especially where I was very concerned with what people thought about me. And everything I would say would like be like just lifting up your own esteem. And so that's what our flesh tends to do. But we should watch out for that because then we become just like the Pharisees. On the outward, we look like, man, this guy really loves the Lord. He's so spiritual. But inside, between us and God, we know there's a big thing lacking. It's just missing in our lives to give that false impression. Verse 6, he goes on. He says, they love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues. So obviously, that's the fifth thing about a false teacher, is they seek to promote themselves. They want to be admired and recognized. Like, they want to sit in the seat of prominence. They want to sit at the right place, and if everyone looked like, oh, he must be important because look where he's seating. God says in Scripture, rather take the low place and let someone call you up to the higher place than being, you know, put down to the lower place. So they sought these things. They sought to promote themselves. Verse 7, greetings in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. That's like saying, doctor, doctor, or professor, or reverend. God is not speaking against titles. It's not bad to have a title. That's not what he's saying at all. He talks about that love for titles. Because you want to be esteemed. There are some people in life who want a title just so people can look up to them. And this is the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. Oh, most reverend, you know, whatever. I'm so glad you guys just call me the beer because, you know, when God looks at us, he sees us all the same. No one is elevated above someone else. And that's the whole idea. He says the Pharisees, they were different. You know, they wanted to seek all these titles for themselves because it made them feel good when people called them by these esteemed titles. Because it made them feel better than the other people. That's exactly what a hypocrite is about. As long as he feels better than the people around him, he feels good. But he feels threatened if someone else is lifted up above him, then it's like, oh no, now I'm going down. I have to do something more too. I have to get a bigger box on my head or whatever. And so the sixth point there on false spiritual leaders are they seek elevated titles and esteem. And that's one of the first things today even you can see a false teacher. You know, as soon as someone starts calling themselves apostle so-and-so or prophet so-and-so, then you should already like have a warning go off, you know, because who would take that kind of title to themselves? Who would call themselves prophet or apostle? That's a very good sign of a false teacher. We should always be esteemed low. We shouldn't think of ourselves more than we should. Then verse 8, he says, but you do not be called rabbi, For one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. So don't get into that spiritual hierarchy trip. We are all brethren. Like I said before, it's like when you go down to the beach and you look at the sand, you know, some of the, you know, the sand does this. So some of the pieces of sand may be a bit higher than the other ones, but from your vantage point, this is all flat, you know, this is sand. It's the same with God. He sits above the circle of the earth, the Bible says. When he looks at us, he doesn't say, oh, that's a doctor, oh, that's a professor, oh, that's the most reverend so-and-so. He just sees, that's all sinners. They all need me. That's the way God sees us, all the same on the same level. So let's not be between us like esteeming people above other people. That's not the way God wants it to be. He says we're all brothers or sisters. And then verse 9, he says, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. So once again, Jesus is not being dogmatic, not saying you can't call your dad father. He's saying that's that esteem once again. Like we think about the fatherhood of the priest and Episcopalian in the Roman Catholic churches, where like, you know, father, I have sinned. You know, they come to the confession box and it's like you esteem him as a better spiritual person. You come to him as your spiritual father. That whole idea, that is wrong. Jesus says it is wrong. You know, as I was studying through this, I came across the right etiquette of how you would close a letter if you were to write a letter to the Pope. You know, you can't just say, how's it, dude? You've got all this etiquette that you have to follow. And let me read it to you. This is actually quite scary. That's how you'd end your letter writing to the Pope, if you would ever do that. Prostrate at the feet of your holiness and imploring the favor of his apostolic benediction, I have the honor to be very holy father with the deepest veneration of your holiness, the most humble and obedient servant and son or daughter. Isn't this exactly what Jesus is speaking about here? Don't call someone your father. Oh, most holy father. There's only one most holy father and he is in heaven. It's not someone on earth. And this is the kind of thing that God is warning us about. It's a mark of a false spiritual leader. It's someone draws that kind of attention to themselves. You know, they are so esteemed about the other people. And it's a scary thing. It shouldn't be like that. Verse 10 says, and do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Once again, we shouldn't, he's not saying like, you know, no one can be a teacher. He's just saying it's all about this. What do you desire? You know, it's really coming against the elevation of people and titles. And then verse 11, but he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. You see, how important is that? We spoke about that in Matthew 20 already. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you must be the servant of all. The leader, God calls spiritual leaders to serve the people. But what we have today is the opposite, because people think, I want to get in a position of leadership so everyone can serve me. So I can just stand there and people can... The thing is, if you are called to leadership, you are called to serve the people. That's what it's all about. And that's the seventh point, last point about a false spiritual leader. They lack a servant heart. You see, Jesus is the King of the universe. He's God. He's the Son of God. But he was the ultimate servant. Just think about how at the Last Supper they came together and he bowed down. He took off his clothes and he started washing their feet. That would be the lowest job that the lowest slaves would do. And Jesus was giving them an example. He says, I am your God, and I'm serving you. How much more should you do this kind of thing to one another? A leader is one that serves the people. He's not one to be esteemed above the people. And that's exactly what Jesus showed us. And in verse 12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, true greatness stoops down to serve. If you are really great in the kingdom of God, if your heart is really right with God, that you would be in there to serve the people. The Pharisees, they exalted themselves. That's what they were in it for. And God says one day they will be brought low. They will be brought down. They will be humbled. And so in this way, Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. And now we go into the last section, the second section of this study, where Jesus really condemns their hypocrisy. He gives 8 woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. And you can just sense the emotion in Jesus' heart, because this is not his desire for Israel. His desire for Israel's leaders is that they will be spiritual, that they will be the right kind of leaders. And he says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So he spoke in this way, sort of like a divine warning. You spoke of condemnation, but it's also the whole thing about woe. It's like an exclamation of grief. At this moment, Jesus' heart is so grieved when he looks at the spiritual leaders. He's like, you are the guys that are in control of my nation that I love so much. You are the spiritual leaders. But all you are is little shells. You look beautiful from the outside, but there's nothing happening in there. You aren't giving them any spiritual direction. Everyone is like esteeming you. No one is looking to God. And Jesus has got so much grief in his heart when he looks at these spiritual leaders. And that's why he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And we see here 8 woes being spoken. And the interesting thing, some of the Bible commentators have noted that, you know, these 8 woes can be contrasted to the 8 Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. You remember we already went through Matthew chapter 5. It's amazing how wonderful these two things contrast one another, because Jesus wants us to be blessed. The sermon that he spoke on the mount in contrast to this, because this is really Jesus' last public sermon. This, what he says here, is the last public words that he really spoke. And so the Sermon on the Mount contrasted with the last sermon was just woe against all these Pharisees and scribes. And he says, hypocrites. He keeps repeating this. And the literal understanding of that word would be an actor. Someone who plays a part. Someone who plays a role. Someone who is not really what they seem to be, like on TV. You know, you see like these beautiful movies and stuff and you think that's what these people are. No, they're just playing a role. And he's saying the same thing. You know, there's all this corruption, but the corruption is covered with a thin shell of spiritual authority. And so people look up to that, but inside there's nothing. And this is why Jesus keeps calling them hypocrites. And he says to them, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So shutting up the kingdom of God. They kept people from the kingdom of God. Which is so sad in the sense that the things they told them to do, you see, the traditions and the human understandings, they told them you have to do all these things, but they themselves didn't even go into the kingdom of God. They missed out. You see, these guys, the Pharisees, were proud in spirit. And because of the way that they acted towards the people, they didn't lead them into a true relationship with God. They just gave them these things to do. They were very proud in spirit. And we think about the first beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These guys were proud in spirit. They were keeping people outside the kingdom of heaven. God wants us to be poor in spirit, because then the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. You see, it's a very bad thing not to enter heaven. It's a terrible thing, but it's even worse if you prevent someone else from going to heaven. And these guys were almost like a wall keeping the people from entering heaven because they could not enter into that right relationship with the Lord because of the spiritual authority that they had. The second one there, in verse 14, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation. Now, this verse does not appear in some Bibles because in the critical text, it is missing. But there's something I do want to tell you, that this is all derived from Mark 12:40 and Luke 20, verse 47. So this is actually something that Jesus did say. It is biblical. The only thing we're not sure if it actually fits in right here. That's the only thing we're not sure of. But it's actually something that Jesus did say in other passages too. So it's not like extra biblical, so don't worry about this. There's just some controversy about this verse 14, if it should really be at this place or somewhere else. But he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. You see, they were cleverly and dishonestly stealing from the widows. They would actually come up to a widow after a husband has passed away and say, you know, if you really want to be spiritual, then you should make a contribution to us. You know, and they were stealing her house away from her, really. They were stealing the little bit that she had away from her because they wanted her to make contributions and things to them. And they were all doing this in an image of spiritual greatness. You know, if you want to be spiritual, then give us your money. That's something we find a lot in false teachers. And it's just so sad because the thing is, they would cover it with their long prayers. They would ask these money from the widows. They would actually steal from them in such a way. And then they would hide it with these long prayers, all the things that they would pray and their pretense, you know, and they're actually hiding it in such a way. And so they were devourers that would receive damnation. If we think back to Matthew 5:4, the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You see, the mourners will be comforted, but the devourers will be damned. And so that's a contrast for us there. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you yourselves. And I can just imagine Jesus speaking these words to them. He was so sorry in his heart that these guys were so far off. He speaks about a proselyte. Now, a proselyte was someone who came to full conversion to Judaism. He became a Jew. He was a Gentile, but he was brought in through all the rituals and ceremonies, circumcision, whatever, to be brought in. He would now be a Jew. But he says, you guys, you go to extreme lengths to find one guy, you make him a Jew, and then you make him twice as bad as you yourself are. He becomes twice as big as a hypocrite. It was really sad. We think that in contrast to the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 verse 5, it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The proud legalists send people to hell, but the meek are the ones who will inherit the earth. And, you know, I just think about people like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is exactly the same kind of situation. They go to extreme lengths. They do a lot of work to evangelize. They go knock on people's doors. They do all that to draw the people into their system. But the sad thing is, once you become part of their system, it's a system that is not obedient to the Word of God. They draw you away from God. They lead you astray from the truth. And you won't be going to heaven. You'll be going to hell. It's exactly the same thing that Jesus speaks about the Pharisees. You go get these guys. You put in that effort, but then it doesn't help them because you're not opening up the way to heaven for them. Verse 16, woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears at the altar is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? What these guys were doing is they were doing this, like, I promise. And it's sort of the same thing. They were just crossing their fingers. They made up all these extra rules and rituals that sort of give them loopholes to get out of the system, to get out of the things that God laid down. And it's just so sad. Like, exactly the same as crossing your fingers and making a promise. Because they would say, by the gold, if you only swear by the gold, you know, of the temple, then it's only real. So they would say these things and they would create a way for themselves to get out of any obligation that they had. And God says, you know, what kind of heart does that? Jesus speaking to them, he says, what kind of heart does that with the things of God? That you would actually create rules so you can get out from the obligation that you just made. And he just, I can think Jesus' heart was just aching at this stage when he's speaking to them. All this false system of reasoning, you know, because they were dishonest and they were greedy for dishonesty. That's the big thing. They wanted to be dishonest. They even made up rules for themselves so they can be dishonest. And we think about the contrast. You know, in Matthew 5 verse 6, the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be filled. These guys were hungering and greedy for unrighteousness. So sad. Just such a difference between what Jesus wants for them and what they were actually doing. And it says there, verse 19, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? You know, the altar is that established place where you meet with God, that place where you can go and you can bring, and whatever you put on that altar will be sanctified by the altar. And now they make the things of God a mockery because they put in their own rules there. And obviously the altar is much greater than whatever you're going to offer on it. The same with Jesus. Jesus Christ and his cross becomes, in that sense, for us the altar. Because if we are broken on him, like that scripture says a couple of weeks ago, if you are broken on the rock, you will be saved. That's the only way to be saved. And then we see there in verse 20, therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. So basically, Jesus says every oath is binding. You're going to try and maybe find a way to get out of it, but the fact is if you swear something, God is the one who hears, and God will keep you accountable to what you've said. No matter if you say, well, it wasn't technically on the gold of the temple, I just said I swear by the temple, so it doesn't count this time. God says, no matter if you want to try and get yourself out of this, I'm the one before whom all the earth is made. So if you swear something, it is before me and I will hold you accountable to it. And then verse 23, he goes on. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You see, all these weightier matters is what they're missing. They're so meticulous in their little things. They meticulously keep the law and all these small... You see, a Pharisee, what he would do is from his herb garden, he would harvest seeds. And like, okay, I've got 10 seeds, I'm going to take one seed, that goes to God. Oh, look how righteous I am. Even my little small things, I tithe, you know. And he was so meticulous in everything. They didn't try, they had a calculator, you know. It's like people with a calculator working out their tithe at the end of the month, like, or the beginning of the month, like 0.25 cents. And it's like, it's great. But to God is about the heart. It's about what comes from your heart. It's much bigger issues. And these guys, they were so meticulous on these little negligible things. And Jesus is speaking to them about that. You see, he says there's much bigger issues. Justice, mercy, faith. That's the thing he's supposed to major on. But look at what he says there in verse 23. He says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So yes, you know, doesn't mean it's not important. Pay your tithe, do the things you should be doing, but there's much more important things to give your attention to. These weightier matters that you are just totally, totally missing. Jesus told them oftentimes before in Matthew 9 verse 13 and Matthew 12 verse 7, he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. God doesn't want you just to sacrifice the whole time. Like, look, God, how righteous, how spiritual I am, all the sacrifice I made. God says, no, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And then we look to the contrast in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 verse 7. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God says it's much more important to pay attention to these important things like mercy and faith and justice than to just be so focused on the little things that you do. Verse 24, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, this is really a humorous illustration. I don't think anyone laughed, but it's really like they really got the idea what Jesus was saying. Because, you know, according to Leviticus 11, there's unclean animals. And the biggest of those unclean animals was a camel. The smallest is a little gnat. And the whole idea is God's called these unclean. So what these guys would do, the Pharisees, they would take their wine or their soup or whatever, and they would put a little sift in it and make sure they strain out every little thing. I don't want to maybe swallow a gnat because God says don't eat any blood and I want to, you know, keep the law. These guys actually thought that they kept the law 100%. They thought that they were perfect. That's a sad thing. They missed out on how they actually failed. No one can keep the law, but they tried. And so they would sift out this little gnat, like, oh, there you go, I'm righteous, I didn't swallow, I could have been unclean by that blood that I swallowed. And then the joke that Jesus really tells them is like, but then you take a drink and you swallow the camel without even looking. You strain out this little gnat, but then the camel just goes down. You don't even realize that it goes down. And that's exactly the thing. They missed the weightier issues, the bigger issues of the law. They missed the small things they were focused on. And he says to them in verse 25, again, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. So, once again, inside, outside. They were outside religious. On the outside, they looked like they were doing the right things. They looked very spiritual. But on the inside, they were so far from the Lord. They were corrupt on the inside. But you couldn't see it. And see, the same thing. Many people may be doing the right things, like that son in the vineyard, but with the wrong heart. And it's actually better to do the wrong thing if you've got the right heart than to do the right thing with the wrong heart. Because God always looks at the heart. He always looks at our attitudes, at our motives for doing things, and he says, I can see your heart in this. Because the heart is the important thing. But that's unfortunately the thing that people can't see. People can only see the shell. And so these guys were just polishing the shell, but inside it was just like rotten. Nothing in there. Verse 26, he says, blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside then may be clean also. And that's what will happen. If you are from the inside, truly right with God, it will show out on the outside because what is in your heart will come out. It's one of those things that will happen. And Jesus says, rather, you know, Make sure you clean the inside, because that's the part that's important. It's not what the people see. It's not what the people think. It's not what people decide, oh, you seem to be a godly person. It's what your heart is before me. That's what you should be paying very much attention to. And so, just like they were filthy with sin and corruption on the inside, we contrast that once again to the Beatitudes. Matthew 5 verse 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, the ones who are filthy in heart inside, they won't see God. The thing about hypocrisy is hypocrisy blinds you to the truth. If you are a hypocrite, you cannot see the world in truth, because you are pretending the whole time. You are faking it. And that doesn't work. It must be a true work from the heart. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but inside are full of dead men's bones and are uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Once again, he warned them. In those days, they whitewashed the tombs, just so you won't accidentally stumble onto a tomb and become unclean, especially during the time of Passover, whatever. They would like just whitewash it, so you would see it from a distance and you can walk past it. And you say you would be like these tombstones on the outward. You would look shiny and bright and white. But inside the tomb is corruption and deadness and bones. He says, that's exactly what you are like, Pharisees. And so Jesus wasn't standing back and lightly giving it to them. He was just at this stage just condemning them and laying it on them. Also, the thing in their heart is they were appearing like these whitewashed stones. They were appearing like people of peace. They were appearing like, oh, all peaceful. But at the moment they were appearing like that, they were plotting to kill the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Contrast that once again. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. If you look down to verse 33, he calls them serpents, brood of vipers. He calls them children of the devil. But if you are peacemakers, you'll be called sons of God, not sons of the devil. That's the difference. Verse 29, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and you say, if we have lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. So what these guys were doing is they said, we know that our fathers were sort of known for stoning the prophets and killing the prophets, but if we were there, if it was us, we would have done differently. We wouldn't have done what our fathers did. We wouldn't have killed the prophets, because we are so spiritual and righteous. And Jesus says, you are really condemning yourself, because that's a show, that's the act that you're putting on. Look at what he says there in verse 31. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. You see, all the prophets spoke forward of Jesus Christ. They're like, oh no, we didn't kill any prophets, but they are killing the one, the promised one. They are killing the Messiah, the one the prophets spoke about. And he says, you are just hypocrites. You are missing this whole thing. They murdered the prophets. Just look at the next verse. Verse 32, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. So he says, all the prophets have been killed by your fathers up until now. But now you are actually going to kill the Messiah, and now the guilt will be fulfilled. Now it will be just complete. Everything will be finalized. And it'll just be so sad to see their hearts. And he says there, therefore I send you, which is another reference to Jesus being God, because he says, I send you the prophets. I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. So Jesus is speaking forward. He's prophesying. He says, this is the stuff that will happen. I will send you all these guys, and you will persecute them and you will kill them. You say, no, no, we beautify the tombs of the prophets. We wouldn't have done that, but you do the same thing, and you are going to do the same thing. Once again, contrast that to Matthew 5:10. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You are blessed when you are part of the persecuted ones, not when you are doing the persecuting. These guys are coming against God's righteous people because their hearts are just so far from the truth. They, outwardly, they pay homage, but inside, homicide. You see, a big difference than the inside and outside. And that's what Jesus is speaking to them about the whole time. Verse 35, he says that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. So he's saying all the prophets from Abel to Zechariah, from A to Z, all of them, from the first to the last, it will be sort of fulfilled and completed now. And then verse 36, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." All the blood, the death, the scourging and tribulation, the persecution that came on the prophets, it will come on you. Just think a bit further. We're going to read this in a couple of weeks. Matthew 27, verse 25, when they were having Jesus ready to be crucified, they said, "And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and our children.'" Isn't this amazing? Jesus was once again looking forward. This is exactly the thing that he knew they would say. And they're like, no, we don't kill any. And they even said, "Let the blood be on us and our children." How sad is that? And Jesus knew this before the time. And now lastly, he just grieves, you know, over the hypocrisy of these guys. We can see him lamenting over Jerusalem. Verse 37, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You see, Jesus' heart at this stage was breaking. He loved these people so much. Jesus was not saying any of these things that he said now. He wasn't saying it out of hate. He was just looking at these guys and saying, "I love you. My love for you have never ever changed. But you were not willing. You didn't want to hear. I sent the prophets to you to call you to myself." Every time God would bring judgment on the people of Israel, he would send prophets to them just to call them back because he loved them so much. And now Jesus is standing there and he says, "I'm just standing here. Oh, Jerusalem, I loved you so much. So many times I wanted to just bring you under my wings, but you just didn't want to." And this is why he went to the cross once again to do that final thing, to say, "I give myself so that you can be saved. I do everything I can possibly to show you my love and to draw you to myself." But the people just say, "No, we don't want that." And you can just see Jesus' heart aching because that's the loving Savior that we have. He does everything for us, but he will never, ever force himself on us. He won't force anyone to be a Christian. He won't force anyone to love you, to love him, because then it'd be like making a robot. He says, "You must come to me. I've done everything. All you have to do is repent of your sins and turn towards me and accept me as your Savior, and I will save you forever." But people just say no. Verse 38, he says, "See, your house is left to you desolate." What happens is he says, "I'm going to leave you to your own decision. This is what you want. Now your house is desolate. It's not my making. It wasn't God's plan for Israel." But they wanted to stick in that. They were hard-headed. He says stiff-necked so many times in Scripture. They wanted that. He says, "Your house is now left desolate." We think about Pharaoh. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, God brought all these plagues on Israel. Every time it says in Scripture, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And eventually it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He gave him what he wanted. Just this week, Wednesday evening, we read about Rehoboam, the king, Solomon's son, who came to power. He wanted to be a tyrant. He wanted just to lay the burden on the people, just like we're reading the Pharisees doing right now. And also, God says, "I'm just going to give you what you want." Sometimes God does that. Sometimes God gets to the point in a person's life where he says, "I can see your heart, that this is really what you want. And it's almost like I'm just going to stand back now and let you do what you want to do." And that's the worst thing that can happen. I think oftentimes we should be more thankful for the prayers and the things God doesn't answer in our lives than the ones he answers. Because God doesn't want to give us anything that's bad for us. But sometimes we are so insistent, like, "God, this is what I want, this is what I want." And there comes a time sometimes where God says to someone, "You know what? Have what you want." And that's terrible if you are hardened like that in your sins. And he says, "Now your city is left desolate. It wasn't my plan, it was your plan. I'm going to give it to you." And we know that 70 AD, the city was destroyed by the Romans. Last verse, verse 39. He says, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He's speaking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. After the great tribulation, when Jesus is coming back to the earth for his second coming, we know at that stage the Jewish people will be ready to receive their Messiah. We see as you read the book of Revelation, you see that God in the end times changes Israel's heart as a nation. Doesn't mean that every single Israelite will be saved, but it means as a nation, they in the end times, the Jews turn towards Christ. They realize he is the promised Messiah. And they turn to God, and God says, "The only time that you will see me is when I come again." And you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so, what a sad chapter today, but really just exposing hypocrisy. And I think, you know, like I said, it's not me who keep repeating these themes. It's really God through His Word. So even if there's a little bit of hypocrisy, we should check our own hearts. We should just look at ourselves and how do we see ourselves? Do we truly look in the mirror and see the dirt? Or do we look in the mirror and just see, oh yeah, I'm looking good today. And you miss the dirt. You skip that. Because that's really what a hypocrite is like. And then you start judging other people by your standards. And we should be so very careful. Because we don't want to do what these guys are doing. We want to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit of God.